The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Not a friend, but friends. Judy, I've been knowing longer than I've been knowing Rick, but both of them, if you've got a chance to speak to them at all, and I hope you will tonight, even after the services, these are good folks. It's the kind of place where you look for somebody who's got a quality and a character of Christ, and it shines through in their very lives and in their conversations and all the things they do. You know, many years ago, before the advent of modern technology, there was a thing called a circuit-riding preacher. And a preacher would climb on his trusty steed and go from city to city and town to town and proclaim the good news. Well, Rick's kind of a modern-day circuit-riding preacher, except he doesn't have a mighty steed. He's got a mighty Dodge Charger out there that he's driving around in. And he travels around it and visits different churches and proclaims the mighty grace of God and the good news. And we're very fortunate that he's in our area tonight and was able to come and share what God's put on his heart for us tonight. So I always have a sense of expectation when Rick and Judy are in town. So this is his second visit with us, and it won't be the last one, I promise you that. So, Rick, you come up here as the Lord so leads, all right? Let's give him a mighty New Beginnings Church welcome.
Well, Judy and I, are so excited and happy to be back here. We've missed you guys.
We've missed you too, Rick.
We love it here. We feel so at home here with you guys and with your pastors. And we're going to have a powerful time tonight, I believe. I believe it's a night of destiny. And Father, I do thank you for this night. And I thank you, Father, for every life, every destiny that you've appointed and brought to be here tonight. And I thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit to reveal your glory, your power, your goodness to us tonight, in a way that causes us to proclaim the word, wow, and as we behold, we receive impartation. And things that maybe were not clear, or maybe things that seemed hard to attain, shall become near and shall become easy, for your yoke is easy. Yes. Father, I thank you for the power of your Spirit to do these things. None of us can preach good enough to convince anybody, but your Spirit can convince us. None of us can show it to anyone, but your Spirit reveals it to us. And none of us can empower anyone else, but you empower us tonight by your presence in us and among us. And I thank you, Father, for a supernatural, powerful, divine night of destiny for everyone within the sound of my voice. Father, as I open my mouth and as I speak, let the deep call to deep tonight. Let the upward call of God be heard, and let the finished work be seen clear, and let everyone stand on holy ground and be aware of that tonight in a powerful way that affects a change in their day-to-day living and their walking and the things that play out in their future from this night forward. I thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Can you all say amen to that? Amen. Well, I'm real excited. Let me get my little commercial out of the way. We got a table full of products, and so if I tell you about it right now, I won't forget later once I get rolling, because I can do that. Some of you, how many have read any of my books? Okay, some of you are still in sin. No, I'm kidding. My first book that I've ever written, it is the most popular. It's called Fullness, Living Beyond Revivals and Outpourings. It's a revelation that God gave me and it brought me into what people now call grace. I called it fullness. I didn't know anybody. Nobody was teaching grace, not that I knew of. And now there's a move of the Spirit. We talk about grace a whole lot. The way God revealed it to me was that everything I ever needed, I already had in Jesus. When I got Jesus, I had everything. And what it did was it brought me out of feeling incomplete, because we are complete in Him. It brought me out of feeling like I was trying to attain something because we already have attained something in Christ. And it brought me out of thinking that this was all about me and found out that it was really all about Him, and brought me into a rest in Him, which resulted in causing me to open up to receive of all the fullness that God has for us. And God is good and God loves you, and we're here to walk in His goodness and His abundance. That's why we're created. And so as He's revealing His goodness and His fullness to us, this is what I see. It's opening us up to receive of all that He is and all that He has. Because of people that are full, that are walking in the fullness of God, we don't have the bloody issues anymore. Well, maybe I get out there. There's a lot of issues going on. People have issues. And there's some, and God has done everything He needs to do with Jesus. And it's basically a book about how we've lusted after things because we had a sense of lack and a sense of need. And when you get the revelation of God, His grace and His fullness, I dare say you'll never have a sense of need or lack or want again. And it won't be just being satisfied with less than, it will be a realization of having more than you ever hoped or dreamed. And it would set you up for life. So that's fullness. And the latest book, I don't, some of you may have ordered this, but I don't think I had it when I was here last time because I had just finished writing it and it was in publication. This one is called Resurrection, Trusting the God I Knew with a Future I Didn't. And this is the book that I wrote coming out of the hardest time that I had ever been in my life, and how the Lord brought me through that with the revelation of the fullness of God through resurrection and the power of that resurrection. And there's a power of that resurrection that we have in Jesus that really does set you up for life. We're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, because there's a power in us. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and it dwells in us. We know that's in the Bible. Think about that. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it raised Him from the dead because of what that Spirit, it was impossible for the grave to hold Him. A dead body. But the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead lives in us. So maybe it's more than just He is comfort, He is counsel, He is all those things, but maybe it's more than just getting through and getting by things. Maybe there's something that truly is more powerful than anything this world can throw at you. Maybe it's the thing that ultimately will quicken your mortal body. It'll raise it from the dead. You know, ultimately, Paul spoke of a mystery. He said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a secret here. He says, not everybody's going to die, but we will all be changed. Some will go through the grave, but there's going to be some that don't. How is that even possible? Because of what we have in us. Resurrection, Trusting the God I Knew with a Future I Didn't. That's that book. We have our curriculum there. This is 18 lessons called Heaven on Earth University. There are 18 lessons. There are 8 CDs. There's even a graduation certificate there when you finish. There's a workbook here. And what this does is it deals with every part of your life. How do you relate to God? Here's some of the lessons in this. Relating to God, the will of God, sonship and inheritance. I've got one lesson called Die Already. A lot of people trying to kill them, trying to crucify themselves, and trying to kill the old man and crucify self. And some of them have been on a 40-year journey trying to do that. We're complete in Him. That's lesson 4. The kingdom is in you. Boldness to enter in. The mind of Christ. Your inner thermostat. It's what's going on inside you that determines how things going on around you. Living above sickness. Haven't had so much as a flu or a headache since 1983, I think it was. I believe, I'm so crazy, I believe in this stuff. How to be healed of a broken heart, talking about relationships. How do you relate to God? How do you, the renewing of your mind, how do you relate to your body? It deals with a lot of these things. Creating money, wealth with no sorrow. Your destiny and your purpose is talked about in there. 18 lessons in there. And we've got lots of different CDs. You can just look at them back there. This particular one is called On the Eighth Day, We Don't Start Again. God finished the work in 7 days, and he didn't start working again on the eighth day. The works were finished from the foundations of the earth, and he finished that work on the seventh day. That seventh day rest is what we enter into when we get a revelation of God's fullness and God's grace, and we go into that place and we don't start again. And the Sabbath is not a calendar date. The Old Testament Sabbath that was given, that was God said, let this be for a symbol, let this be for a sign. It was a symbol of something, and what we know is that the Hebrew says that he that keeps the Sabbath is the one that is ceased from his own works. On the eighth day, we don't start again. I'll give this to somebody if you want it. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Someone always raises their hand when I try to give one away. I have a nightmare that nobody will. But thank you for raising your hand and wanting my CD. Are we ready? All right. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. And we want to deal with something tonight that gave me a problem for a while there. I would see this story here where God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham, and he asked Abraham to kill his son. Now, that's not ordinary. Actually, it's pretty grotesque. It's pretty ugly, to be honest with you. To me, anyway, when I look at this, I'm like, I mean, did anybody ever, why would God do that? And so then we read the story here, and we look at it on a certain surface level, and we've come up with what was going on there, but God's got something maybe that we haven't looked at here. Because most of the time when people read this story about Abraham offering Isaac, there's the assumptions of what the test was. And most people will say, well, God was testing the obedience of Abraham. God was testing to see if Abraham would obey God implicitly, no matter what. And I'm going to tell you that really was not what the test was. I will show you what it was, and it really wasn't that. Abraham's faith was always being tested, and Abraham always passed his test. Abraham would just get up and go when God said go. That's just how Abraham rolled. And some people say, well, maybe God was testing his love to see if he was completely devoted to God, if he would love God even more than his most precious thing, his only begotten son. And so he was testing Abraham to see the reality of Abraham's love or his devotion to God. Here's why I don't believe it: he was testing his obedience or his devotion and love. For one thing, God is not interested, is not trying to find out, nor is he interested in how strong you are or how strong you can be. He wants to be your strength. We know the character of God is this way, that God is not demanding that you be strong for him. He wants to be your strength. And the one that comes to that realization finds out what real strength really is. That's when you find a strength that will endure, because your own strength will always run out. And if you haven't found that out, you will. And some of us find out earlier than others. I was a diehard battery. And I didn't find that out until I finally ran out of juice and I quit. And I told God I quit. I ran out of juice. I thought, people were telling me I was so strong. I would hear things, people all the time, if anybody's going to make it, it's going to be Rick. If anybody's going to get to the top of the high mountain, it's going to be Rick. If anyone's going to press through the veil, it's going to be Rick. And finally I ran out of juice and I said, Father, I quit. And God said, good, are you done now? Because he wasn't watching to see how strong I was. He was wanting to be my strength. And his strength was going to allow me to walk in an obedience to the word of God. He's not looking to see if Abraham loved him or if you love him. He wants to love you. He wants you to know he loves you, and you love him simply because he loved you first. He's not demanding love and devotion. Come on, guys, love me. He's loving you. Are y'all with me so far? He's loving you, and when you see that, when you know that, you can't help it. I used to pray that God would help me to love him. I'd say, God, I want to love you more. And I did love God. I had this passion and zeal for him, but I always felt like I was falling short because I'd mess up, and I'd say, well, I must not really love you, because if I really loved you, I wouldn't have done that. So I'm sorry, God, and I would apologize, and I'd say, God, help me, I want to love you. I'm telling you, it was a groaning in me. I mean, I fasted and prayed that I could have this complete love and devotion for God, because I had put everything every bit of my strength into following Him and serving Him. And I kept feeling like I was coming up short. And I wanted to do this right. And I would see things and I would hear teachings, and it would give me the impression that God was wanting more. All of our prophecies in church were give God more, you know. God's looking for more. He's looking for the one that's this way. He's looking for, and I wanted to be the one that was that way. And I would pray that God would help me. And always seemed to come up short. I haven't prayed that in years and years now. Because after God revealed how good He was to me, I just love Him. I just love Him. I can't help it. I never have a question about, do I love God enough? I just love Him, and I can't help it, because I've seen how good He is to me. And after I knew how much He loved me, the question and the prayer of loving God more totally was annihilated. I just know I'm in love. When I wake up in the morning, I'm in love with God. I know that I know that I know He loves this boy. He loves me unconditionally, without any boundaries, without any limitations. No matter what I do, nothing can separate me from that love. I have it forever settled. I am at rest in His love. God loves me. How many know what I'm talking about? That's such a great place to be, at such a confidence, especially when not everybody in the world loves you. And sometimes even people you can respect might not love you sometimes. And you know, look at Jesus, who had all these, the leaders of the church of the day were against Him. He endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, and they would tell Him things like, you've got a devil. And He's all alone in this. And how does He know that He's right and everybody else is wrong? He said, there's one that does bear witness of Me. Remember, they said, you bear witness of yourself, so that can't be right. He goes, no, there's one that bears witness of Me. His witness is true. That's the one I'll listen to. I know what the Father thinks about me. I know what the Father says about me. And when you know that, you don't have to be a man pleaser anymore. And that means you're free to love people, because you don't need anything from Him. Are y'all here? So God's, His character, His heart is, He's not trying you, testing you to see if you've got enough love. He's not testing you to see if you've got enough faith and enough strength to push it through. He's not stretching you on the rack to see if you're going to see how much torture you can take, and we'll see if you still love Jesus when it's all over. He's not interested in that. He wants to be your love. He wants to be your strength. He wants to be the empowerer of you. So what was He doing here? Well, let's read the story. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, we see that it says that after these things came to pass, God tested Abraham, and He said, Abraham said, here I am. And He said, well, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Now watch this. He says, I haven't told you yet, but I'm going to tell you. You just go that way. You go to that land, and I want you to offer your son on one of these mountains, and I will let you know where it's at. So Abraham gets ready to take off. And he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now look at me here. So think of this. Now Abraham is going on a trip to go kill his boy, because God said, I want you to go and offer your son. Now think about this, Abraham. Now, have you ever been in a place where you're just trying your best to follow God? You're just following God, just being as obedient as you can, but you don't know everything yet. You don't know the details. You don't know exactly. He hasn't revealed everything to you. All you're doing is just going by faith like Abraham does. He just gets up and he goes. And he's counting on the fact that God will reveal to him what he needs to know later on as he's going. But he doesn't know everything yet. And when you don't know everything, I deal with this so much, and people question and with counsel and wanting teaching on this, and people get anxious because they don't know the answers. They're, they they know that God's for them. We pray for them and we assure them that things are going to turn out good, but they don't know the details of it. And they get anxious and nervous sometimes because there's just too many questions. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if God's doing this? What if the devil's doing something? What's going on here? You know, there was one time I was talking to the Lord and I said, you know, and I was trusting him in a situation where I needed God to come through. And I didn't know how God was going to do it, so all I had was just to keep following God and trust him. And I said, Lord, if you would give me more details, it'd be a lot easier to trust you. If you'd give me more details, I wouldn't get so anxious about this. If you give me more details, I'd have more peace about it. Now, I'm trying to have peace. I'm trying to keep my eyes focused on you. I'm trying to keep trusting here, but it's looking really shaky and scary right now. And if you could just give me a clue on how this is going to pan out and let me see it, I can have a lot more confidence in it. Now, ask him why he didn't do that. And here's his answer he gave to me, and it really it satisfied me. He said, son, if I give you all the details, he said, you'll try to work it all out and you'll mess it all up. So I've had enough dealings with God to where I don't care anymore about the details. Actually, it's kind of fun to be surprised and watch how he does things. You know what I'm talking about? I love this. I love this walk. And it does get better and better and stronger and clearer as you go along. This thing is wonderful. But Abraham doesn't know, so he's got questions, I'm sure. For one thing, he's like, what's God trying to do here? Why does God want me to kill my boy? Isn't he the one that God promised me? I did the whole Ishmael thing. That was a big mess up. But this is the right one. This ain't the wrong one. And I got the right one now, finally. And I've been celebrating and enjoying this for all these years. And now he wants to take him from me. What's he trying to do here? And he's always testing my faith. And what? Nobody else has to kill their son. What's this thing? Why is it me? I've been good. I've done everything God's asked me to do. And there's disobedient people out there, and God's not killing their boy. What's he doing here? I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. But Abraham is just one of those people like, probably like most of you are. You're just going to follow God anyway, even if you don't understand. Right? That's just what you know to do. That's all Abraham knew to do. Just go ahead and go and wait for God to fill in the rest. So he's going. And he's waiting for God. As he's going, he's waiting for God to give him a revelation, for God to show him where he's supposed to make this sacrifice, because he hasn't shown it to him yet. And he's not going to know unless God shows it to him. Right? Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. When you see that terminology a lot of times in the Bible, it says lifting up his eyes, or the Bible says lift up your eyes. We're talking about seeing something in the Spirit, a revelation. But he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. God revealed it to him on that third day, right? And he wasn't just close to it. He didn't just stumble up on it. He was still far away from it. And while he was far off, he saw where he was supposed to go. He saw the place. And this is a very special place. And when he saw it, something happened. Because when he saw that place, the next thing we see is verse 5, immediately, Abraham turns to the young men, and he says to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go up there and worship, and we are coming back to you. The question of why is God wanting to kill my boy? What's going on here? What's God doing here? Where is he taking me and all that? Everything was answered when he saw this thing. Whatever it was he saw, when he saw that place, it did something in him that killed all the confusion and the questions, and he turns around, and now he's got it. He says, you guys wait here. Me and the boys going up. We're going to worship, and you know what? We're coming back. I'm not leaving him dead on a slab up there. I can see it now. I know what's about to happen. How did he know that? Well, Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac, believing that God could raise him from the dead. What did he see? That's what he saw. When he looked up, he saw this. I believe that Abraham saw something that God was wanting to show him. And this was going to be the real test. It was going to be an open book test, and it was going to be an open eye test. God was going to show Abraham something that would cause Abraham to believe in something. And this is what he wanted to get to Abraham. He wanted to show Abraham the resurrection. This was not all about Abraham, do you love me enough? Abraham, do you have enough faith? Abraham, are you strong enough? This was about Abraham, do you believe in the resurrection? And he was going to make sure that Abraham came to believe in it, and I'll tell you why. Are y'all ready now? Get your mental notebooks and make and catch these points. There was a number of reasons. For one thing, God was getting ready to elevate Abraham's life. God was about to do a new power of resurrection in his life, and I'll show you that in just a minute. And he wanted that to happen for his purposes. For another thing, the Bible says that the Lord does nothing in the earth. In the book of Amos, it says, surely the Lord does nothing in the earth unless he first tells his servants, the prophets. Why does he do that? Because ever since the Garden of Eden, God has always worked in the earth through man and has always needed the agreement of man to bring the will of God into the earth. He needed Mary to agree that she could have this child before she could even conceive it. Why has he done that? Because it goes back to the whole man's dominion thing way back in Genesis. That's why he himself became a man and did this thing as a man. Didn't come as an angel, didn't just come and just sweep his hand and just make everything all right somehow that way. He came as a man, died as a man, did the whole thing as a man because man had to do this thing. Remember he's going to kill all those people in Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, can I do this thing without telling Abraham? I got to get my friend to agree with me on this. And that's that whole deal that they made. And Abraham was doing the whole, the whole thing, you know. Well, what if I find this many? What if I find that many? What if I find... He's like, yes, yes, Abraham, yes. Well, what if I find just two? I don't care. Just agree with me. The number didn't matter to God. He just wanted Abraham to say yes to it. Because surely the Lord does nothing in the earth except he first reveals his secret to his servant. Why do you think your faith is so important? Can't God just do it? He's given you the freedom, oh my goodness, and the dominion to operate in this world. I feel like I want to do a teaching on dominion right now. And I will for about 3 minutes here. But he's given it to us, and so because of that, this is why the faith is, because our faith is our agreement with his will. What did Jesus say when he came? He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was agreeing with that, and Jesus brought it to pass. Huh? All it takes is for two to agree, you and God. Are you here? So this is why your faith, when you agree with the will of God for your life, boom, that's when it's conceived in you. That's why the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil in Ephesians. And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So watch this. So why am I saying this? Why was it important for Abraham to see the resurrection and to believe in it? Because that's what God was going to do in the earth. Man had fallen. God was going to resurrect us through Jesus. He was going to send the resurrection himself. The resurrection life of God was going to come into the hearts of men who would agree with it. Huh? And restoration was going to happen. So not only did he want to bless Abraham, God had this bigger thing going on, his plan for the earth. This is why him and Abraham had this special thing that we see when we look there. Abraham had this covenant friendship kind of thing going on. He was an agreeer with God. You're not convinced that we're talking about God showing him about Jesus coming? Jesus made this statement. He said, Abraham saw my day far off, and he rejoiced. Abraham saw my day far off, and he rejoiced. Right here it says, while he was far off, he looked up, and he saw the place, and he turns around and says, we're going to come back. I'm not going up there like, oh, I'm about to lose my boy. Now I'm rejoicing. We're going to go worship God up there, and we're both coming back to you. Amen. He did it. He offered Isaac by faith, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Amen. And in fact, when you read that in Hebrews, it kind of says it like this way. It says, and he kind of did receive him from the dead. Figuratively speaking, he did. That's what Hebrews 11 says. So he goes up there now, and he offers the boy, and he's got this. He has seen the plan of God. He's seen the will of God. He has seen the resurrection, and he has received it for himself. Now, I'm embellishing a little bit here, but could it have been something like this? The Father is, God is looking for someone to agree with him, to pave the way so that Jesus could come into the world. And let's say I can see him sitting down saying, now, Abraham, here's my plan. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to die on the cross and do all this. And like, what? And I'm going to make a new covenant and going to be, you know, new creations and all this good stuff. And how, what? And I can see the Father saying, okay, forget all that, Abraham. Let's do it this way. Go offer your son. Go kill your son on that mountain. And I'll show you something. And you're going to see this thing. Jesus said, Abraham saw it. Saw my day far off, and he rejoiced. It's so clear to me. He looked up there. Not only did he see the place where he was put to put his own son on that altar, but God revealed to him the whole thing. He saw the day of the Lord Jesus. And he rejoiced, and he agreed with God, and the will of God was conceived in the earth, and it was inevitable. It was going to happen. Now, not only was it for that purpose, but God was about to bless Abraham now. Because if you see the story, in fact, go ahead and read on down there in verse 17. After he does this, let me make this statement. This will also concrete this thing. Remember Isaac, him and Isaac get up on the hill there, and Isaac goes, Dad, we forgot something. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but we're missing a sacrifice here. And here's how I used to think it read. I used to think it was Abraham was like, don't you worry, God's got a sacrifice, all right, it's you. Because the way it reads it, he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Oh, come on. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. What did Abraham see? He's like, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. I see the plan now. Now I know what God's talking about here. I see this whole thing here. Yes, Lord, I believe. Watch this. Here's my boy. Come on, resurrection happen. I believe in this thing. He believed him and the boy. And I don't believe that he thought he was going to, you know, get stopped at the last second. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But he says he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That's why he went up there. And in his heart, he offered that boy. He was ready to go up and put the knife in him. But he knew that if he did, the boy and him were coming back because he saw the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection, remember? He goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and his sister says, if you got here earlier, you wouldn't, you know, all wouldn't be lost. He says, your brother's going to live again. She says, duh, I know that. Someday we're all going to live again. He's like, no, this ain't a date on the calendar I'm talking about. I'm the resurrection. I am the resurrection. We're not talking about just a date in the future sometime. I am the resurrection. I am here. Your brother's going to live again. Resurrection's here. Amen. When resurrection's here, life is here. Oh, come on. When resurrection's here, death don't get the last word on you. When resurrection's here, sickness don't get the last word on you. When resurrection's here, bankruptcy don't get the last word on you. When resurrection's here, nothing gets the last word on you, because there's tribulation in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. Mr. Resurrection has overcome all that stuff for you. Amen. Hang on. I got too many pots cooking at the same time now. I'm going to make a good stew here. In verse 17 here of chapter 22, we see what happens after he offers Isaac as a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord speaks the word to him, and he says, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you, and your descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. What happened to Abraham? The blessing of resurrection happened. His latter was greater than his former, because that's the pattern of resurrection. Oh, we're going to have fun tonight. Hang with me. We're about to go into next gear. Abraham went up there with one descendant. He came down with many. Oh. Yeah. Come on. Amen. Abraham was going to a greater glory, if you will. And that's a pattern that God has for you. That's the pattern of resurrection life. And you have that pattern embedded in you and imprinted in you because you have Jesus. You have the resurrection in you. Oh, I'm going to show you something. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Remember when there was a young lady that was sick and he got called to go pray for her, and by the time he got there, she died. He said, don't trouble him anymore. It's too late. She's already dead. It's all is lost. There's no hope now. She's dead. He goes in the house and he says, hey, this ain't over. He goes in that house and there's all kinds of wailing and mourning and weeping. The hopelessness is bouncing off the walls. It's over. She's dead. He says, no, this ain't over. And they mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. Like, you're being crazy. You're being stupid. This ain't over. But all the noise was against him. So what did he do in that story? He did what he does in you. He was in the house, right? Who's the house of the Lord tonight? We are. Amen. Who lives in that house? He does. Amen. Christ in you, right? He was in that house. And there was all this noise of death and hopelessness. And they were all against him. So what did he do? He did what he does in you. He starts driving it out of the house. Gets all that noise out. This is called the renewing of the mind. This is called Christian growth. This is called being transformed by the renewing. And he gets all that out until after a while there's no voice left except his. His voice now has the floor. And all he has to do is say, young lady, I say, arise. Because that's what resurrection always says. That's what the Spirit always tells you if you will hear it. In any situation you're in, when you're confused, when it looks helpless or hopeless, when you feel like you've hit a dead end, when you feel like you're at a roadblock, when you feel like you're boxed in by your own weaknesses, when you feel like your own infirmities have kept you in a certain way, when you feel like the situations of life won't let you go any further, stop and listen to Mr. Resurrection living in you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit, for the Spirit always says, arise, arise. You will never, ever hear that voice say, it's over. You will never hear that voice say, you might as well give up now. That voice will always say, arise. And when she heard the voice say, arise, she just arose. Are you hearing me? This is what you've got in you. I was thinking, go with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Now, when my first wife died, I felt like I'd lost everything. I was a real nowhere man sitting in my nowhere land making all my nowhere plans for nobody. I felt like I was in the land of nothing. I felt like I didn't know where I was going to, what my life was going to look like. I felt like I didn't know what my future was, if I had a future. Everything was just totally gone, it seemed. Mr. Resurrection spoke to me very quickly. I didn't go through a long worldly grieving process. I cried because the loss hurts. But I went straight to my counselor. I said, walk me through this. He says, okay, get up. Walk me through this. Well, get up. Arise. I don't know how to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The Spirit says, arise. I began to arise. My eyes opened up. He showed me what I'm talking to you about tonight. He showed me the power of resurrection. He showed me what was going on, what was in the path ahead of me, and he was showing me the pattern of that life that was still in me, even though my situation looked like everything was lost. He didn't show me the details of my future, but he showed me how glorious it was when I thought I was at a dead end. Because the Spirit always says, arise. Now, look at Haggai chapter 2. Now, this story, the background of the story is like this. Quite some years before, a revival of sorts had begun, a resurrection of sorts. Because way back when, Solomon's temple had been destroyed. This was the most glorious building ever. Solomon's temple, I mean, this was the centerpiece of Israel, of worship, of their identity, who they were, the glory of the nation, was all of that. And Solomon's temple was destroyed by the enemies. It was ransacked. Items were taken out of it. Ark of the Covenant. And there was a prophecy that the temple would be restored. So one day, as a revival began going, there was Ezra and some other guys, they got together and they started to rebuild the temple. And people got excited. And they laid the foundation, and all the young men that were working on this thing, and all the young people that had been, they're looking at this promise, and now they're seeing it happen before their eyes, and they're rejoicing, and they're literally praising and partying and shouting unto the Lord because the resurrection has happened. That which we lost is now coming back. The old-timers heard all the noise. You read this in the book. They heard all the noise, and they came running over to see it and celebrate too. And when they looked at it, they got sad. Because they remembered the other temple, and the other temple had a much bigger foundation. That house was much more glorious than this was going to be. This was nothing compared to what they saw. This is what you're excited about? This ain't what we lost. This doesn't replace it. Not only is it not as grand, it'll never be the same. Our best days were behind us. This can't be the same. There's no Ark of the Covenant, no Aaron's rod that budded, no golden pots of manna, no tablets of the covenant. And they went away sad, and there was such disappointment and going on and confusion about this whole thing that they just quit. And the foundation just sat there. And they didn't finish for quite some time. But God said, this ain't over. And he had a word for him through the prophet Haggai. And the word begins in verse 3 where God speaks to them through Haggai and he says, people, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? He says, doesn't this look like nothing compared to what you once had? You know, maybe some of you are in a place in life to where you think your better days were behind you. Maybe you wish you were where you once were spiritually. Maybe you're lamenting some of the glories that the church used to have. Maybe you've suffered a loss of something and you keep looking back rather than forward. Maybe you're convinced that the best is behind you and you're just riding this thing out now. Maybe you've been convinced that the best you can do now is just try to make the best of whatever it is and look back at what you lost. Because maybe some of you, where you're at now, maybe if you compare it to your past, to your former glory, it might look much like nothing compared to that. That's where my life was at that point. I read that and I thought, that's me, God. That's exactly what I feel like. I feel like where I'm at now, this feels like nothing compared to what I had. I was happy. Everything was good. Beautiful home, beautiful family. Everything was clicking for me. Those were my glory days. And now here I am in nowhere land. Doesn't this look like nothing compared to what I once had? Yes, it did. Verse 4, he said, "Yet now be strong." Zerubbabel says the Lord, "Be strong, Joshua and Jehozadak the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," says the Lord, "and work, because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you." We're talking about him. His spirit still remains with you. I don't care what you've been through, what you've lost, what roadblock you've hit. The good news is he's with you. He's with you. I don't care if you look like you're in the place of nothing. He's with you. He's with you. If he was with you then, he's with you now. He says, "I'm still here. I'm still with you. Get ready. Go ahead and rise up. Go ahead and get up because I'm still here." He looked. He was talking to me. He says, "Son, I'm still here. But life as I knew it's not here." He says, "But I'm here. I'm here. I'm with you." Verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you." Don't be afraid. My spirit's still here. My spirit is still here to do even more amazing things than you've ever seen. I'm still here. Verse 6, "Because thus says the Lord of hosts." Once more, it's a little while, "I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory." I will fill this. Now look at this. "I will fill this house with glory." But this house looks like nothing. He says it doesn't matter what it looks like. I'm going to fill it with glory. But my situation is not as good as it used to be. It doesn't matter. He's here. He'll fill it with glory. So what if this happened to you? So what if that happened to you? He's here. No matter what your situation does not look as great as it might have at some time. But the good news is, he says, "I'm going to fill this one with glory. And not only will I fill it with glory, but verse 9 says that the glory of the latter shall be greater than the glory of the former." Amen. When God showed me that, man, I jumped up. I was up and running. I was on with my future. I didn't care what the details were. All I knew was that the glory of my latter was greater than the glory of my former. It was wonderful before, but whatever God had for me, it was going to be even greater than that. And my situation didn't have to be the same. Amen. Where I went, how my life came out in the days ahead did not have to replace anything I lost. All I had to do was live my life with him and be in the situation, and whatever it was, the glory of this would be greater than the glory of the former. Can I tell you that I'm happier than I've ever been in my life? That I'm more in love with God than I've ever been in my life? That I feel more blessed than I ever have in my life? And that there was a time when I thought I'd hit a dead end and it was over and it could never be that good. Oh, but God is that good. Now let me tell you why I'm telling this to you. I just feel this tonight. This is what's going on in you. You've got this thing rising up in you, this pattern that's set in you because Christ is in you. Mr. Resurrection lives in your house. Why am I hollering? Can you hear me on that back row? But the one that lives in you, oh my goodness, you get this sense of invincibility. You ain't scared of nothing anymore. You ain't afraid of losing anything. You ain't got to kind of try to control and micromanage all the situation, make sure nothing bad happens. You know, you just be smart in your daily life. But you're not afraid if the unthinkable what should happen to you, because God is still with you and the resurrection is here. Amen. Come on. Amen. My goodness, I am so confident in God. Amen. I don't care what the details are of tomorrow or next week. My God is my God. He'll be with me and he's got my back. How about you? And there's a pattern. He lives in you and he says, there's tribulation in this world. You're going to deal with some stuff. But be of good cheer because I've already overcame everything you'll ever face. Amen. Now, he lives in you. You're the house. Mr. Resurrection lives in you. There is a pattern of his life. There is a pattern of God's nature that is living in you. There is a cycle of God's nature, if you will, that's living in you and it's bringing about the pattern of your life to be played out. Here's what I mean. When God did creation, let me say it this way. I define the pattern as this. The glory of your latter is greater than the glory of your former. Your alpha is not your omega. Oh, my goodness. Your omega is not your alpha. Oh, help me, Father. I got too many things cooking here. Don't let me burn one. Hang on. Go with me to John 12. I'm going to show you this pattern. John chapter 12. Jesus is being, I know I've got a mouthful tonight, but that's what happens when I get one service. You get a full course, double dose, whatever. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, and he's looking at going to the cross now. And he says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So we're looking at two glories here. A glory of a latter and a glory of a former. I have and I will, right? Go with me to John 17. Jesus speaking again about the same situation. This prayer going right along with the other one. Verse 1. And Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, we are in love and amazed and in awe. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the man who was anointed by God, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The book of John chapter 1 says, we beheld the exceeding brightness of his glory, full of grace and full of truth. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And Jesus taught that and demonstrated that and showed that to us. Jesus lived it. He spoke with such authority, people marveled that he could shut the mouths of the Pharisees like he did, that he spoke with such authority, like he actually knew the one he was talking about. And they saw that, and Jesus did what he did and walked the way he did because he carried a certain glory about him. But he's about to go to the cross, and he's about to be glorified in such a way that they won't even recognize him. The same person. But he was about to receive this other glory. He says, now's the hour. Glorify your name. He says, I have. But boy, I'm sure gonna. And the glory of Jesus' latter was greater than the glory of his former. When he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, John beholds him. And he describes him in his glorified condition. His hair is white like wool and his face is like the sun and all that. And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And that can mean different things, but for one thing, look at this. They saw Jesus as the carpenter's son who was anointed and glorified in that way, but they saw him as the Son of God risen from the dead. Huh? They saw him in both glories. He says, you saw me before and you saw me after. You know what? There's some people, you know, in some of our travels, we'll go to some places where we were at some place where we were preaching at a church where there were some of my relatives were there. they started talking to my wife, Judy. She found out there were some people still around who know my Alpha and my Omega. Saw my beginning and my end. And really, the plan for your life is that people can look at you and they can see, if they look at your whole life, they would see an Alpha and an Omega, not just an Alpha. Not just a beginning and you stayed there, but there was a greater glory that God had for you and for your life. Now this is in you. Now let me show you something here. Oh my goodness. His pattern is the glory of the latter is greater than the glory of the former. I'm going to cheat a little bit because I wrote these in my book and I got a list of these things in this book, Resurrection, $10. But when God did creation, we see his pattern in it, all from Genesis to Revelation. When God did creation in the book of Genesis, we see that it's the world started without form and void and darkness was upon it and God said, let there be light. The darkness was first, the light came after. What came after was greater. Also, not only that, but when he's doing creation, when he divides the light from the darkness, he says the evening and the morning were the first day. In God's mind, it's different from how people, a lot of us would think. We think tomorrow starts when the sun comes up. We think tomorrow starts in the morning. In God's mind, it starts when the sun goes down. That's why the Jewish calendar is still that way. They still think that way is that the day starts at sunset, not at sunrise. Because the day starts with the darkness and it ends with the light in the heart of God, in the mind of God. He didn't say the day and then the night were the day. He said the evening, then the morning were the first day. Because that's a pattern that you'll see repeated over and over again. You'll also see it's that when Jesus was held in, when the man held Jesus in his arms, Simeon held Jesus in his arms, sort of like a baby dedication. He held him in his arms and he said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. Now we use this terminology, we talk about the rise and fall of this, the rise and fall of the Third Reich, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, the rise and fall of some great corporate guy that had a crash, you know. The rise and fall. God tells a story of a fall and a rise. He said this one is set for the fall and rise. Read your Bible. What do you see right there at the very beginning? There's a fall. What's the rest of the story? The rise. There's a pattern in here. There's a pattern that God has. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says this, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines brighter unto the perfect day. Not dimmer and dimmer, but it shines brighter. There's a pattern in you. There's someone in you. There's something working in you called resurrection that it's working. Its natural progression is that things get brighter and brighter, not dimmer and dimmer. You say, well, how come it seems to get so much dimmer? Because they don't know. His people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He wants us to know the will of God so we can agree with that. My goodness, as long as you've got breath in your body, the purpose and the plan of God is that your day get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. The glory of your latter is greater than the glory of your former. Something good is about to happen to you. Oh, come on. Somebody get excited about your today and your tomorrow. This is the purpose, the pattern of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then afterward the spiritual. Come on, we're born into sin, born into this world of sin, and then we're born again. Our latter glory is greater than our former. Our Alpha is not our Omega. In fact, it says in the same chapter, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Amen. What? Resurrection is in your house. Amen. Shoot, I ain't scared of nothing no more. I don't. Here's my favorite. Well, we also know that Romans 8:18 says that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Because the glory of the latter is greater than the glory of the former. Yes. But Brother Rick, I'm just getting older now and all that. So what about your, who cares about your house? The glory in the house will be greater.
Yes.
The glory Are y'all seeing this? It's not the situation that dictates how you're doing. It's the glory that's in the house. And there's so much I can say. My favorite one is this. In the book of John chapter 2, there's a story of a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And don't you love this story? You know what happens? Jesus turns water into wine. And there was one guy at the feast who didn't do a lot of drinking. He was a taster. He wasn't getting drunk like some of them were. And he says, I know what you're doing. He says, what everybody else does at these things, they bring out the good wine first so everybody can taste how good it is. Then after they've had a few, they bring the cheap stuff out because they don't know the difference anyway after that. He says, but I've been watching. You saved the best wine for last. You brought out the good stuff later when you didn't have to. Why? Because that's just what he does. That's how he rolls. It's his pattern. It's his character. It's his heart. It's his nature. What has he done with you? He's saving the good stuff. Oh, my goodness. Would you guys stand up? Somebody get ready. Somebody get ready. Your house is being filled with glory tonight. And the glory of the latter house is even greater than any glory that you've ever seen, because this is your Lord and your Savior. This is how He does. Some of the things that maybe some of you had to deal with, you wouldn't wish on anybody, and I wouldn't either. But it's okay, because even though the situation might not be great, the glory is great. Are anybody hearing me tonight? The glory is great. My house don't have to be great. My situation, it don't matter. God is with me. God's in the house. The Lord remains with you. And the glory, oh, come on. Let the world try to take this away. Let the devil try to stop this. The glory that's in your house is greater than the glory of the former. This is a pattern that we see, a progression that is naturally embedded in you. You can't help it. Let the people watch you. Let the people keep looking at your life. Even when they see on the outside, it might look like some ups and downs go on. But let them keep watching, because through all of that, the glory keeps ascending. And by the time your whole story is written and it's said and done, they can look at your Alpha and your Omega and they can say the glory of the latter truly was greater than the glory of the former. Somebody lift your hands and receive right now the goodness of God for you. Somebody get ready to walk out this place tonight and walk into destiny. Somebody get ready to walk out of this place tonight and walk into more than you've ever seen. People, I'm a witness. I am a witness of this. God showed it to me like He did Abraham. I saw it. I embraced it. I just went forward and I believed it, and it started playing out. And I'm telling you what, it's like I'm living a dream right now. Amen. Oh. And it was all over. I was stopped dead in my tracks. Amen. If God hadn't remained with me. Woo. How many feel like God's with them tonight? Amen. Take a moment could you just worship the Lord right now? And just take a moment to do that. And I'm just going to see if there's anything else that God wants to do here tonight before I turn this back over. Father, I give you praise right now for every destiny. Destiny. How many feeling destiny tonight? How many feeling empowered by something that's bigger than you tonight? How many feel secure tonight? How many have a sense of adventure and excitement about you? Come on. I'm telling you, life is good with Jesus. Life is good with Jesus. Life is so good with Jesus. Well, after God showed me that, I didn't know. Now, even before things started getting better, it was better on the inside because the glory had filled my house. And I was telling people after I went through that tough tragedy in my life, I said, people, don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for people that got to deal with stuff like this and they don't know Jesus. Huh? You ain't got to feel sorry for me, because Jesus still remains in my house. I'm going to be all right. And I'm telling you, God filled my house with glory. I would have never, if I would have said, Lord, no, if God would have said, son, you know, I'm sorry for your pain and your loss. And if there's anything I can do, just tell me. Anything that you want that will make up for that, I'll do it. I couldn't have thought of anything. You know why? Because here's how God is. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask or all you can think. God's got something better than that.
Amen. Glory.
Amen. I'm preaching myself too happy. I'm going to get religion here in just a second. Y'all doing all right? Are you rising up? You got the resurrection going on? I know I do. How many feeling that resurrection thing in your life going on? How many want to say, preacher, just shut up so I can go live this thing now? Hey, I feel like I've done what I'm supposed to do here tonight. I'm certainly, if anybody wants prayer, you know, I'm right here. I'm available to you. Does anybody need prayer for anything? A lot of times, this type of ministry, the word itself does the work, does the ministry. But if you're here and you still feel like, oh, I just really need some help with this, and I really need you to pray, and I'm happy to do that, and God will meet you there. So if anybody wants prayer tonight, just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. I'm happy to do that. See, sometimes it's a matter of, yeah, I've got issues I'm dealing with, but because of what I saw tonight, I'm on top of this. God has raised me head and shoulders above everything. And again, let me see if anybody wants prayer, then I'll turn it over. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for your word. I bless this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out on a special night and being with me. We really love you guys, and we're honored to be here. So thank you for your attention, and be blessed. Hope to see you again soon.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. Oh, I don't know what to say that. I've heard a lot of sermons, but I'll tell you what, that is a powerful, powerful message. And boy, it resonates within me. I'll tell you, it answered a lot of questions for me. It's a lot of questions. I just to testify about it a little bit, just so you understand. You know, I'm 70, going on 76 years old this year, and I keep saying, Lord, what are you doing? There's so many good things happening, I can't figure it out. I must have said this 50 times to Pat, what is God doing? And I couldn't understand it until tonight, Rick. I didn't understand it until tonight. It's the glory of the Lord. It's the Omega better than the Alpha. I just never saw it before, and it answers questions for me. And I hope that for you, some of you, you know, so I know some of you are going through some things. I know your life, you're here all the time. Man, I'd latch on to this word. I wouldn't let the devil steal it away from me. Just latch on to it. You got that, Al? You and Sharon got it. Amen. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Rick. Thank you for coming. There's a basket in the back. You know, I don't like to pass the basket, but you're going to pass the basket. You got to pass it to get out of here, all right? And I want you to put some money in there, all right? Rick came all the way here from Florida. Now he's doing a couple other stops. But he came here, and I want him to go out with a bundle, all right? The laborer is worthy of his hire. He didn't ask for money to come. He didn't ask for anything. All he told me, because the last time I was down in Florida, I said, when you're coming this way, let me know. And he called me. He said, I'm coming. I said, come on. And so just give us the Lord's so legion. Not grudgingly, nor out of necessity, but the Scripture says you give out of a cheerful heart. Father, I thank you for Rick and Judy Manis. I thank you for the glory of the latter days of their lives. And it's like the foundation is being built. You got more to do. Young people, Lord, with a full life ahead of them. Bless them as only you can. Let this word we've heard spoken tonight take root within our individual lives. And let us see like Abraham saw. Let us see afar off that which you've planned for us. and to never be afraid, but to walk in the way you've told us to walk. We love you, Father. Bless our evening. We pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.